Praise the Lord. Are you glad you came to the house of God here today? Yeah. Oh, well, we had maybe 10 or 15 of you already. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah. I'll tell you what, when you get thrilled for the Word, that's when the Word's going to work for you. You know, I'll tell you, we understand, and I certainly understand because I'm like this, that sometimes it's not just in our personalities, you know, to be that responsive person. You know, it's like, well, we'll let those people up front do that, or we'll let that, you know, we'll let the pastor do that. We'll let the praise team, because they're just instructed and that's just part of the show. No, that's not part of a show at all. Listen, if you want God's power to move into your life, there's got to be a response out of your mouth. God's got to use your words to work with you. If his power, listen, so many of us, we want God to respond. Well, how about we respond? Amen. Because we say this around here, it's his turn. It's God's turn. You know, when we walk in the house of the Lord, God's been taking care of us all week. You know, he's been meeting every need. You know, he's been taking good care of us. And when we walk in here, it's his turn. Amen. It's his turn in our praises. It's his turn with our finances. It's his turn in our heart. Amen. With the word, with our attention. Glory to God. So it's just good to see everyone this morning. Again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time. We're just glad to see new faces with us all the time. We just know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us over there in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. So God's got a good plan for you, and we want to teach you what that plan is. It's not our own plan. It's not something we make up here. It's something that comes out of God's Word, the Bible. You know, we just believe Family Church is a place to get answers for your life because we preach the Word. If you're looking for a motivational speech, if you're looking for an entertaining preacher, you've come to the wrong place. You know, we're not going to be heavy on the entertainment. We might be heavy on the conviction at times. It might challenge us. But also, the good news is that we can be heavy on the encouragement. Amen. Because, listen, Jesus said that if you know my word, or if you know the truth, you'll be my disciples indeed. Right. Right? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, make you free. Amen. So if you want to live in victory, if you want to live in the plan that God has for you, it's got to start right here in the Word. All of us are called to be students of the Word. Amen. And so that's why we put the Word first. Praise God. And if I didn't have a chance to introduce myself for those that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And we just welcome you. Yeah. We just welcome you. Praise the Lord. You come hungry for the Word? Yeah. Yeah, right in the middle of the dog days of summer. You know, the middle of August, you know, and here you are. You're hungry for the Word of God. Praise the Lord. And so I give you, I commend you for that. And, you know, there's some people that all of a sudden the things of God become less holy during the summer, you know. And, of course, we're not speaking of vacations. We have a lot of families right now that are on vacations with their families. That is a wonderful thing. Listen, take your family on vacation. Praise the Lord. But summer, the whole summer, is not a vacation from God. Amen. Are you ready for the Word? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Last week, I taught a message called Understanding Holiness. And today, we're going to call this message Understanding Holiness Part 2. Now, we might be heading in a similar direction as we did last week, but we're going to be taking a different look at how these things affect us and how we understand holiness. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 is going to be our foundational scripture here this morning. You know, as like I said last week, as the church in America becomes more and more seeker sensitive, you know, and has allowed culture to try to dominate, you know, the church, we're going to get further and further away from holiness. You know, and if we lose our understanding of holiness, we will lose our understanding of purpose. Amen. Listen, if you are born again, and now some of this is going to be review from last week. So if you weren't here, I'm going to catch you up. But if you've made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, the Bible says that he made you holy. Holiness is not something you're trying to obtain. Holiness is not something you're just, you know, just trying to be as good as you know how. Listen, if you're trying to be holy, you're going to fail because you can never make yourself holy. You were given holiness at the moment you were saved. Amen. And that's what you need to know and understand. Holiness is not a matter of your actions as much as it's a matter of God's actions. Listen, so how many of you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Well, look at, you know, we see hands all over this place. God made you holy. God made you holy. Someone who's been saved for 10 minutes in the eyes of God is just as holy as someone who's been saved for 75 years. You have to understand, it's not the actions of people, it is not even faithfulness of people that makes them holy. Now you say, well, Pastor, that just doesn't make sense because I know Christians that live way more holy than others. Well, listen, they might not be living to the standard of holiness. You know, they might not be living the way God made them. They might be living in a way that's violating holiness, but in God's eyes, the new birth provided all the holiness they need. And listen, when people violate that, that's when the trouble comes. And that's what we're here to talk about this morning, not violating holiness. Amen. Woo! Boy, I tell you what, if you're not awake yet, we're going to get you awake here. In just a few moments. And of course, last week, we talked about this, the great misconception that is in the body of Christ when it comes to holiness. You know, a lot of Christians believe that holiness equals morality. Or you could reverse that and say that they think that morality equals holiness. I've heard Christians say, I've heard them talk like, well, you know, I'm living a holy life before God because I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs. I don't use profane language. Listen, those are morals. Those are good morals. And of course, God always, faith always has good morals. Holiness always includes good morals. But there's a lot of people that are moral who aren't holy. All right? Have you ever known somebody who's not even saved, but they still live morally? I have. Absolutely. Now, of course, they're not fulfilling the plan of God's, plan of God, but I've known people that don't even know Jesus who don't drink, who don't swear, who don't cuss, who, you know, haven't hurt anybody. You know what I mean? Have you known moral people? So morality is not something that's only accomplished in the new birth. The new birth, being born again, gave us something much greater than morality. It gave us holiness. Hallelujah. And holiness is what we must understand if we are going to walk in God's power. Because like I said last week, holiness is what qualifies you for the power of God to flow through you. All right? Amen. We're over here in Proverbs chapter 9 in verse 10. And it says this. We're looking at Proverbs 9:10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you don't need to look over there right now, but Proverbs 8:13 says that the fear of the Lord is to hate or to shun evil. All right? And so the fear of the Lord, what it's talking about here, is reverence and worship. It's not talking about being afraid with the spirit of fear. All right? And so we could say it this way, to shun evil or to hate evil is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, it's just the beginning of wisdom to stay away from evil things. It is the most practical and understandable thing in the life of a Christian that when you get saved, you are no longer to participate in the old vices and addictions and bad habits of the old life. It may take some time to get out of that lifestyle, but when you're born again, listen, being born again means there's a change. There's a difference. You've been born into a new life. The old life has passed away. If any man, you know, be in Christ, women included, right? Yes. If any person be in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new, and everything is of God. Praise the Lord. How many of you know that when you're born again, your past is done away with? Praise the Lord. And so we need to know and we need to understand that. But notice this, staying away from evil is not the end of all the wisdom. It's just the beginning of it. You know what I mean? That means that there's a lot more to this Christian life than just staying away from evil stuff. All right? But notice the rest of it. This is what I want to get to. It says, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you read a more modern translation, if you read, for instance, you know, the Amplified, it will say knowledge of the Holy One. And of course, it's a reference to God himself, all right? Knowledge of God's holiness is understanding, all right? And that's what we're talking about, understanding holiness, because it's more than just a lack of not drinking, smoking, doing drugs, and swearing. Come on now, praise the Lord. We could also say it this way, and the knowledge of that which is holy to God is what you need to know. You need to know and understand what God calls holy in this life. Because like we said last week, if you inadvertently or even unintentionally mishandle something that's holy to God, there is a Bible truth that when you mishandle something holy, it brings destruction. That's absolutely correct. There is a Bible truth from the Old Testament to the New Testament that holy things handled with impure hands brings destruction. Woo, boy, oh boy. You're going to get some answers here today. If it comes in the form of correction, well, so be it. If God corrects you, it's because he loves you. According to Revelation chapter 3, Jesus said, as many as I rebuke, I love. It could come to you in the form of encouragement or just teaching or instruction. However it comes to you, let's receive it here. Because God wants you to understand that which is holy. And I'll tell you what, the body of Christ today has failed to understand what's holy to God. And if you're a Christian, mishandling holiness, it brings hurt and destruction. Why? Because you've been made born again so you can handle holy things. God did not just need a way for you to get to heaven. I'm going to tell you so many times, why did Jesus come and shed his blood? So that I can go to heaven. Well, yes, heaven's included, but that is such a shallow understanding of what Jesus. Why did the Bible say over there in Galatians 3:13 and 14, why did Jesus hang on the cross? That he would bear the curse for you, that the blessing of Abraham would come upon you. So we've been teaching on that. But Jesus also shed his blood so that you could be sprinkled with his blood so that you could be made holy before God. And when you were made holy before God, you were made with the ability to handle holy things. Oh, praise the Lord. All right. Glory to God. Last week, for the sake of time, I'm going to give you some review here. We defined what the word holy means. And if you have your notes from last week or if you want to catch up, or we're going to take it one step further here this morning. Holy means pure, all right? Purity is more than just a lack of bad habits. Purity means that you are a channel. When something is pure, it means it conducts power in a greater measure, all right? All the connections here for our electricity, all of our instruments and speakers and lights and that soundboard and, you know, all the equipment that it takes, you know, to run a facility like this, all the connections for those things have to be pure. You know what I mean? Have you ever gotten in your car before and you jumped in and you turn it over? You know, when you got a really dead battery, have you ever been there before? It goes, and you're like, oh, no, no, come on. And you pull it back. You're like, all right, one more time. You ever been there before? And then you go and you open up your hood and you look at your battery terminals and the first thing you see is a bunch of green corrosion on top of the battery terminals. Have you ever been there? You know, because honestly, I'll be honest, for me, I don't think about the battery terminals on my vehicle all that often. And there has been times before where, you know, after you've owned a vehicle for several years and it's got the original battery in it and, you know, it's not like you're neglecting anything. You're just not thinking about it. You open that hood and the first thing you see, oh, goodness, look at all that corrosion. You know, and there might not even be anything wrong with that battery. Probably could use a new one, but you also could probably just unhook that battery, scrape those connections clean, and then all of a sudden you recharge that battery and it's good to go for a little bit longer. All right, why isn't that power turning over your engine? Because it's corroded. It has an impure connection. In the same way, God's power is just waiting. You know, but it's getting to you and it's going, if we're living with impure hands. we're mishandling. It's not that God is withholding his power. It's just not flowing through us because of impurity. All right? So holiness was the power of God to make you pure, because without it, you can't handle the holy things of God. All right? The word holy also means blameless. It means to stand before God in complete confidence. Do you know what a blessing that is? Do you know what a blessing it is to stand before God as a former criminal? And stand before him when you were guilty of every sin in his book. He looked at you and said, I'm going to wash your record clean. And I'm going to make you blameless in my sight. I put your crimes and your punishment upon my innocent son so that you could, he took the blame, he took the fall for you so that you could have his blamelessness. Do you know what a blessing that is? Come on, you don't even know yet, because you know when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll stand there before him blameless. Glory to God. What a blessing. The word holy also means to be ceremonially consecrated. Literally this, set aside to perform a service of worship. Yes, you have been set aside. Remember the Old Testament priests? Remember how they were made holy through the blood or the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb? And they were sprinkled with that blood so that they would be deemed holy in God's sight, so that they could handle things that no one else could handle. Remember that? Remember, so they could perform a service of worship that no one else could perform? Come on now. In the same way, you have been made holy to perform an act of worship that nobody else can perform. And when I say nobody else, I mean nobody without the new birth. Without the holiness of God, you cannot function in his presence. Holiness is God's ability to hear you. Yeah, you know? Amen. All right. Holiness, it means this: to be holy so you can handle that which is holy. And we said this last week, your holiness is no different than God's holiness. Why? Because that's whose holiness you have. You don't have your own, you have his. Amen. So I know sometimes it's difficult for Christians to look up at God even when they don't feel holy, and sometimes they don't always act holy. But to know that you're born again and to go before God and say, I stand before you as a holy child of God. A lot of Christians, they lack that confidence. However, that's exactly what God wants you to say. God wants you to know and to believe that you're not just invited into his presence, you're welcome in his presence. And beyond that, you belong in his presence. All right? You know, outside of his presence, you know, for a Christian is like a fish out of water. The environment you've been recreated to live in is his presence. Holiness is what gets you in to his presence and keeps you in his presence. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now go with me. You don't have to hold your place in Proverbs. Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Let's start digging in to God's definition of holiness. Go to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to start right in verse 1. And we're going to look at the very first time God uses the word holy. The very first time that God uses the word holy. All right, do we have any holy Christians here today? Yes. Why? Because you're born again. Say, well, Pastor, I made a mistake this morning and I lost my holiness. No, you didn't. Now, is it possible to adopt a life of sin and then lose your holiness? Yes, in an extreme case. In an extreme case, it is possible if you just, the Bible says, if you go on to sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for your sins, but a looking of indignation and fiery judgment that shall consume the adversaries, you know? Yeah. I'm quoting Hebrews chapter 10, by the way, and it goes on to say, if under Moses' law, if by the, you know, two or three witnesses they receive such a harsh punishment, how much more sore punishment do you think he shall be worthy of, right? Who trodens underfoot the Son of God, counts the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and does so despite the Spirit of grace. Yeah. So is it possible to despite the Spirit of grace? Yes, it is. How? Hebrews 10:26. If you sin willfully after you've received the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what a lot of Christians are doing today. They have gotten saved, but they've chosen a life of sin after salvation. God will not receive it. That's hard for a lot of Christians to hear. Say, well, I asked Jesus to save me. One of two things will happen. They'll die young. Either they'll die early. The Bible tells us that they'll be judged on this earth, so they won't be judged in heaven. All right. Or they'll be destroyed, or God forbid they would fall from grace. Don't want that. You don't want that. I know. People don't want to hear that. They don't want to be told the truth, but that's what the Word of God says. I just quoted it for you. You can go over there and read Hebrews 10, 26 through 29. You do not want to be a holy Christian who then goes out and trods over the holy blood of Jesus. That means to choose a life of sin after you've known the way of salvation. Don't do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 mention it. Says it would have been better for you to not have known the truth than to know it and turn from the righteous way. It said it will be better for that person in the day of judgment. Do you realize that there are different levels of punishment? There will be more punishment for someone who knew the way of righteousness and turned from it than there would be for someone who lived ignorantly. Well, anyhow, that's not my message today. Boy, it always gets the holy hush. Because you know why? Because Christians, they want a shallow definition of salvation. They want a once saved, always saved. Hey, I got someone to pray the prayer. It don't matter how they live. It don't matter what they do. Just send them out the door and, just let them do whatever they want. No, just because they've prayed a religious prayer does not make them a born-again child of God. Holiness must enter their heart. A new birth must be in place. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, we looked at it last week, without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Woo! Pastor, you preach a hard message. Listen, it's the gospel. I'll tell you what, it's the truth. It's the Word of God. Amen. We can develop all the opinions we want about the gospel, but at the end of the day, there is a reckoning day. Repentance has become a dirty word in the house of God in America. But I'll tell you what, repentance has not changed in God's mind. Amen. Well, let's get off that topic before you get so disgusted with me. Have you found Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1? Let's start right here. How many of you remember a gentleman by the name of Moses? Do you think God used this man in a great way? Yes, he did. He's got to be in the top five, that have ever, followed God on this earth and was used mightily. And this is where we find Moses getting his first assignments from God. And it says this in verse 1, Moses kept or guarded the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. Very interesting, when God found Moses and wanted to use him, he found him in the ministry of helps. You need to come to that week from Monday. We're going to have our Ministry of Helps meeting. If you want to serve in the house of God, be there. Amen. And so he was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. That word backside means the west side. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So that would get your attention, don't you think? When something's on fire, but it's not destroyed, but rather helped. Isn't that what God's power is in our lives? Don't you want to be on fire for God, where it doesn't take anything away from you, it only adds. See, that's the fire of God. It only burns the bad parts out. Anyhow, that's a different sermon for a different day. All right, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside, see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. That's just Moses telling us, hey, I got to check this out. I got to see what's going on here. That would get your attention too. All right. In verse 4, it says, and when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And God said, draw not nigh hither. Or let's say that in English, right? I like the old King James, but sometimes it's like, what? What is that? You know, in English, that means don't come any closer. Don't come near this. Now, isn't that an interesting thing for God to say? God revealed himself in a burning bush that was not, it was on fire, but was not burning up. You know, of course, I don't think you'd do that without wanting someone's attention. But as soon as Moses saw, he said, wow, I got to get closer and see what's going on here. And God said, well, you know, I'm glad I got your attention, but stop. Don't come any closer. And he says, put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. All right? First time in the Bible that the word holy is used. And we'll talk about that. And then, of course, verse 6, it says, moreover, he said, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. All right? Some interesting things there. Go back up to verse 5, and let's look at that statement. And God said to Moses, draw not nigh thither, or let's say it, you know, in English, don't come any closer. Again, very interesting for God to say that when he was purposely getting Moses' attention. Why did God want his attention, but why did God tell Moses, don't get any closer to me, don't come any closer, stand right there? Was God trying to be rude? Was God trying to be mean? Was God just trying to, you know, was God hating on Moses in any way? No, God was protecting Moses. Because what do we know about Old Testament people? Why couldn't they get into the presence of God? Because they did not have the holiness of God yet. They were not born again by the blood of Jesus Christ like you and I were. What would have happened to Moses if he would have gotten too close? He would have what? He would have keeled right over. And, you know, the Israelites would have had to find a new leader, right? And God said, whoa, 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 stand back, Moses. It's not because God was trying to be rude or mean. He had to stop Moses to keep Moses safe. God did not want Moses to drop dead right there on the spot. Why? Because Moses did not yet possess the holiness to step into God's presence. Without holiness, we cannot be in God's presence. This is what the definition of holiness is. It is the ability to stand in the face of God. All right. Why did it say Moses said, I can't look at God? I can't look. I have to stand back. I can't get closer, because he was not made righteous by the blood of Jesus. He, listen, every single one of you that has the new birth, that you've been born again, you have more in you every day than what Moses had. You have more in you than King David had every day. You have more in you every day than Daniel had, than Elijah had, than Elisha had. Come on. You know, more than the prophet Samuel, more than the judges of Samson and Deborah. You have more on the inside of you than they ever dreamed of having. Because the message of God to his people in the Old Testament was, don't come any closer. Remember Exodus chapter 19? We're in chapter 3, but we won't take the time to look at it. But remember when God came down to Mount Sinai, when he gave the Ten Commandments? Come on, you remember Charlton Heston? Yeah, praise the Lord. And you remember when his power, you know, came down to that mountain? And God told the Israelites, he says, while I'm on that mountain, make sure that no person, no man, woman, or child, or no animal so much as even touches the mountain that I'm sitting on. Again, was God trying to be mean? No. Why did God tell them that? To keep them safe. And he said, if they're even going to watch the mountain from a distance, make sure they wash themselves, wash their clothes, and make sure they only look from a distance, and if they touch that mountain, they'll drop dead. Why? God knew without holiness, they could not even touch the mountain that God stands on. If God was going to invite the world into his presence, he had to give us holiness. And the only possible way to give us holiness was through the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we don't realize what holiness is. It's such a special invitation. It's a wonderful God-given gift to live in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. He says, God said, don't come any closer to me because you were not made holy in the Old Testament before people were born again. They were not holy in God's sight. If they stepped into the presence of God, they would die. Why? Because unrighteousness cannot exist in the presence of God. Right. Folks, I'm going to give you some real meaty Bible doctrine here today. If you want just a motivational speech, again, you're in the wrong place. But if you want to study the Word, if you want to know how God works, you'll love this. But if you're just like, well, I just need to hear something that makes me feel better about going to work tomorrow. Come on. Come on. Christianity's not a crutch. It's not just one little pick-me-up. You know, come on now. I'll tell you what. Start living in the higher road of God's doctrine. You start understanding some of these truths, it'll rock your world. The Lord's power will flow through you. Amen. But now, in the New Testament, God's message has changed. It's no longer stay away. It's now what? Come on in. Can you bring up Ephesians 2:17 for all you note takers? You can look at this. Watch what the New Testament tells us now. This is what Jesus did for us. Christ came and preached peace to you, which were afar off or had to stay away, but to them that were nigh. All right? Praise the Lord. God is calling us to draw near to Him. Did I say 17? Actually, that verse works. Can you go back to verse 13? I know that wasn't quite the verse that I wanted to share, though that one does work. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes, or you used to be, far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. Come on, the blood of Jesus, what did it do for you? It made you what? Near. Yes. It made you near. Yes. So here's something that you're learning about your relationship with God. You are holy in His sight, and when you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, it made you near. Yes. Notice, you can't get near God unless you're made holy.
That's right.
Oh, come on. That's why I'm saying someone who's been born again for 5 minutes is just as near as someone that's been born again for 50 years. Glory to God. What are you? You've been made near. God said, I brought you in. Where the message before the blood of Jesus was, I got to keep you out. I got to keep you out. I can't have it because I got to protect you. If I let you in without holiness, you're going to die. All right, but when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, it was God saying to the world, those that receive it will be made near. Come on, you've been made near to God. Oh, hallelujah. Again, what's holiness for? To exist in the presence of God. Yes, all right, we're going to get even more specific here. Look at Hebrews 7:19. Let's bring up Hebrews 7:19. All right. Now, remember in the Old Testament, who were the only ones that were allowed to get near to God's presence? The priests, remember? And even within the priesthood, not all of them could get as near as some others, right? All priests could only go into the first chamber of the temple, the holy place, but only one priest, the high priest, could go into the Holy of Holies only once a year. Remember that? And we'll talk about that here in a moment. Hebrews 7:19, it says, for the law, or the Old Testament, made nothing perfect. Wow. Well, that sure is true. It wasn't given to us to make us perfect. It was given to us to show us how sinful we were. The Ten Commandments were never given to make you perfect. It was to show you how much you sin against God. All right? Because you can't break God's law if you don't know it. All right? But the bringing in of a better hope. Everyone say a better hope. Who's that speaking about? Jesus. The times that we live in the days of the better hope. All right? By the which we what? Draw near unto God. In this better hope with Jesus, we draw near unto God. Why? Go to Hebrews 10:22. Let me show you this verse. Go to Hebrews 10:22. I'm not turning to all these scriptures. You can take them down and read them up here because time wouldn't permit if we all turn to every one of these verses. But, you know, are you enjoying plenty of scripture here? You're not against having too much scripture, are you? All right. Sometimes we got to get teachy to make our point. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near. Why? With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled. Isn't that interesting? Again, if you're an Old Testament Jew or an Old Testament priest, you would understand what that word sprinkled would mean. Why? Because what did that high priest do when he walked into the Holy of Holies back there in the Old Testament? He would have the blood of the Lamb, and remember, he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat or that golden lid to the Ark of the Covenant. And he would take that blood of the Lamb and he would sprinkle it, and he would sprinkle it around, and it represented the atonement for the people. Remember that? So, and back then, remember, they would sprinkle the people with blood. They would sprinkle the priests with blood. Remember, the priests also had to wear specific clothing to get into the presence of God. They had the golden ephod with the 12 precious jewels on the front of it. Hey, come on, are we doing a little study here? Christians, a lot of times, they have no idea. What is he talking about? Let's study our Bibles. All right? And they would have to wear this gold plate, and it had 12 precious stones, each representing the 12 tribes of Israel. They had to sprinkle that with blood. They had to sprinkle the priest with blood. They had to sprinkle the candlestick, the showbread, the table. Remember all these things? They had to sprinkle it all with blood. Why? Because if it was going to be used for the worship of God, it had to be made holy. Wow. Now, in the New Testament, who are the instruments of worship? We are. Who is the priesthood of the New Testament? We are. Not family church, but any born-again believer, if they will know and understand it. And so what has happened? What did Jesus do for us? When he walked into God's dwelling place, he sprinkled us with his blood. And what does that mean? You have now been set aside for a holy purpose. You were made holy to come into God's presence and to dwell there. Oh, amen. Right? Praise the Lord. You've been made near. So remember, who's been sprinkled? We have. Okay? Praise the Lord. Now, talking about those garments that the priests wear back in the Old Testament, the question is, do we have any special clothing today from God that allows us to go into his presence? I'm going to answer the question for you. Yes, we do. Oh, say, Pastor, is that why you wear suits to church? No. No, it's not your suit. It's not Joseph A. Banks. It's not Gucci or Ralph Lauren or I don't know any of these things. I'll be honest, I'm not much of a fashion guy. I'm not super into clothes. I believe in looking nice, but you understand. You know, I don't get into all the designer brands. I'm just not my thing. Awkward silence over. I'm just saying, it's just not something that excites me, so I don't study designer brands and whoever. I walk through the mall, if I need a pair of jeans, I ask other people, what's a good pair of jeans? Oh, I like these. All right, where's the store for that? Let me go in there. Oh, here's my size. I'll take it. My wife says, you got to try that on. I say, no, I don't. No, I don't. Because trying it on is going to keep me in this store an extra 15 minutes. I want out. Oh, glory to God. I know what I want. I go get it. Praise the Lord. All right. So we've been sprinkled. So now the question is, do we have special clothing? The answer is yes. And no, it's not the jeans you wear or the suits you wear or whatever. Let me show you some scriptures here. Romans 13:14. Let me show you. Can you bring this up in the Amplified? It just makes it much more clear. In the King James, it says putting on Christ. Romans 13:14 makes it a little bit more clear. It says, but clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, just like the Old Testament priests had to have the ephod to go in, we have been clothed with Christ. Amen. Amen. All of this is going to build up into a real life application thing here at the end. Because right now you're thinking, man, we're sure getting a lot of this academic stuff of the Bible. Listen, this is what Christians don't know. God's looking around. He's saying, where's my kingdom of priests? Where's my kingdom of priests? Where's my holy nation? Where are those that I've set aside that understand my holy act of worship? Where are those that understand holiness? Where are those that understand what I've put, you know, what I've deemed to be holy? Where are those that understand this? Because I want to use them. God's looking around and saying, where's my priesthood? Where is the sacrifices that are due to me? Where are the things that are you know, to be brought to my name? God's looking around, and you know what he's looking down? He's seeing a body of Christ that's just being entertained. He's seeing a body of Christ that's only jumping around with the music. You know what I mean? He's just seeing a body of Christ that's talking about their lighting systems. You know, the body of Christ that's giving away football tickets. You know, the body of Christ is just doing all of this seeker-sensitive stuff, and all of it has numbed the senses of Christians to understand what's holy to God. Let's not be that way. And we're not trying to criticize anybody else, and we're not trying to say that, oh, we're the ones that got it right, all right? But let's make sure that we keep first things first. Come on now. Amen. You've been clothed with Jesus Christ. Why? To go into his presence. Look at Galatians 3:27. Bring that up in the Amplified too, please. Galatians 3:27 says something very similar. Again, this is the clothing of the New Testament. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union and communion with Christ, the anointed one and the Messiah, you have put on, you have clothed yourselves with Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. What has God always wanted from the beginning of time? Let me show you. Now, I will have you turn here. You're in Exodus chapter 3 right now. Hold your place there because we're coming back. And go to Exodus 19. We talked about Exodus 19 a few minutes ago, but go look over here. Exodus 19:6. How many of you want to understand the heart of God? How many of you want God to have what he wants? Yes. This is what you have to know and understand. See, a lot of Christians they're like, well, no, I want what I want. I'm here to get what I need from God. Well, if you want to get what you need from God, you better be what God says you are. That's right. You better understand this. Praise the Lord. Can we go to Exodus 19:6? What has God always wanted? Look at verse 6. Now God here is speaking to the Israelites, but he reveals what was in his heart from the beginning of time. God says, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and you shall be a holy nation. And he says, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He says, you tell my people what is in my heart, what I've always wanted. You tell them that I want a kingdom of priests. Tell them that I want a holy nation. Notice the word holy again. Holy nation. Set apart, pure, blameless, so they can handle the holy things of God. God's saying, I want a nation of people that know my holiness, that know the things that are holy to me, and they do with those things that are holy, they do things the right way. Yes. Amen. I want a group of people that will do with the holy things what I've always wanted done with those holy things. Amen. This is who we are. And this is what the body of Christ is not doing. Right. It's lost its sense of holiness. Right. And therefore, all of a sudden, all these things have become just voluntary. They've become casual. And all of a sudden, the body of Christ is all standing around saying, where's the power of God? Why isn't it not working? Come on now, folks. This will put an understanding in you. Praise the Lord. God said, tell the people, I want a kingdom of priests. Yes. Well, who are we? What is the body of Christ? What were we made for? We are the fulfillment of God's greatest desire from all time. We are the kingdom of priests. Yes, we are. When the majority of Israel rejected Christ, God turned to the Gentiles and said, if I can't find my kingdom of priests amongst Israel, I will find my kingdom of priests among the Gentiles. Isn't that what Romans chapter 9 tells us? God isn't done with Israel, by the way. That doesn't mean God is done with them and he's left them. No, the Bible says he's coming back. He's going to use them again. Praise the Lord. But what we're talking about here is we're the fulfillment of what God's always wanted. 1 Peter 2:9. Come on. Christians don't make the connection of what God's plan is for us. And that plan is to know and understand this. 1 Peter 2:9, let's take a look at that. Remember this from last week? But you are a chosen generation. This is written to Christians. You are a royal priesthood. Where is the nation of priests, the kingdom of priests? Right here. Not just in family church, but if every born-again believer would know and understand it. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a what? Holy nation. There it is. God said, this is what I've always wanted. And here it is. And yet God's holy nation is forgotten. God's holy nation is doing exactly what Israel did. God's holy nation is walking away from God faster than Israel ever did. That's absolutely right. You want to know what the current state of the body of Christ is? Read the book of Malachi. And I don't mean just chapter 3 of the tithing verses. Read the whole chapter. The tithing was just one thing that that nation had turned away from. And God said, you're cursed with a curse. Why? Why did God say that? And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But why did God tell Israel that they were cursed with a curse for failing to tithe? Because it wasn't the money. It wasn't God. You see, in our minds, we say it's 10% of our money. God says, no, it's not 10% of your money. It's the tithe, and it's holy to me. And Israel brought the curse on themselves because they mishandled the holy tithe. God says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, and you're a peculiar people. Boy, that sure is true. That you should show forth the praises of God who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's where we're living. Where are you living right now? So I don't see this marvelous light. Well, God sure sees it. And you just got to stay mindful of it. You've been drawn, you've been made near. You've been made holy. You've been brought into the presence of God. Amen. And so where are the priests today? Can we bring up Revelation 1:6? You know where I'm going. I got to constantly remind the body of Christ about this. He says, tell my people these words. Tell my people that I want a kingdom of priests. Tell them that I want a holy nation. Tell them what they were made holy for. Because listen, if we don't draw heaven and earth together, no one's going to draw heaven and earth together. Yes. This is talking about those, in verse 5, it talks about those who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. Is there anyone here that have been washed in the blood of Jesus? Well, then Revelation 1:6 is talking about you. And he's made us, Christians, kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. If you were an Old Testament Jew and you saw that verse, it would be such a miracle. It would put their minds on tilt. Because if you were a common Old Testament Jew, you would always remember, I can never go in there. I can never go into the holy place. I can't see what those priests see. I can't hear what those priests hear. Holiness is what opens your spiritual senses to hear God. And it's what opens the door for God to hear you. Amen. If you were a common Old Testament Jew, you would just have to stay in the outer courts the whole time just looking and say, I wonder what it's like in there. And now you've been made kings and priests. You would hear that verse as an Old Testament Jew. You'd be like, a king and a priest? I am? That's exactly what you are. Well, what do you do about it? We're going to talk about that. Go back now to Exodus chapter 3. I told you to hold your place there. Now we're going to bring it all together. I hope you've been studying along with me here. Because all this is going to come together in a way that'll be very applicable for your life. Exodus 3:5 again. Remember what he said to Moses? Don't come any closer. Why? Because Moses, you're not yet a priest. Moses, you are not yet holy. Stay away. But now we've seen that we're different than Moses here. Come on now. Can you imagine? Look at that scripture. Put yourself in it. If you were standing next to Moses, all that you have that he did not. God would have, if you could just go and transport yourself as a born-again believer back in that time, God would look at Moses and say, you stay away, but you come on in. You have to stay back, Moses. But hey, this born-again child over here, you've been made nigh. Moses, sorry, you've been sprinkled with the blood of animals, but this one has been sprinkled with the blood of my son. Moses, you're not yet a priest, and you're not yet clothed with the garment, but this one is clothed in the blood of my son. Bring him in. Let him see what you don't see. Let him hear what you cannot hear. Let him have what you cannot have. If you understood, if believers would say, oh my goodness, I belong here. Yes. See, you say, well, Pastor, what is this about? See, because when you get revelation of this, you're not going to worry about your car payment anymore. Yeah, exactly. The pastor, I know you're talking about all this priest stuff. I'm just trying to make my house payment. Well, the reason why you can't make your house payment is because you don't understand this. Because the house payment is so small when you understand who you are in God and you start saying, my needs are abundantly met. I've been made near by the blood of Jesus. If holiness and blamelessness has been granted unto me, how much easier is it for God to pay my bills? Listen, if you only think in the... See, that's what the bills are about. That's what the stress is about. That's what the worry about your job and your money, it's about, is to keep you thinking small. Listen, if you were a high jumper and you set the world record, let's say the pole vault, how high do they go on some of those? Anyone know? 20, 15, 19, 20 feet? Woo, that's half, that's about as top to the top of these lights here. You know, they go running with that big pole and they go woo. And I have to admit, I've seen the YouTube videos where the poles snap. But they land on a pad, and they're nice and safe. And then when they're nice and safe and no harm done, I laugh. But they come running up, and they go, boom. Listen, if you set the record for pole vaulting, let's say it's, I don't know what it is, you know, 21 feet. Let's say, you know, if you're going to pole vault up over 21 feet, and then someone set the bar for you at 6 feet, how many of you know you wouldn't even look at the bar? You wouldn't even pay attention to it. You would just run up and say, I'm the world record holder. 21 feet is the world record, and I have it. I'm just going to go up. I'm not even going to look at the 6-foot bar. I'm just going to go up over that thing like it's not there because I am so exceedingly above that. Isn't that exactly what Ephesians 3:20 says? God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Yes. See, the problem with Christians is that they are pole vault record holders who are looking at a 5-foot bar.
That's good, Pastor. Come on. Good
analysis. They're like, well, I've just got to go. I know all that priest and king stuff and you know, the holiness stuff, but I'm just paying my car bill. I'm just trying to pay my rent. Well, no, see, your rent is a 5-foot bar. Don't even look at it anymore. Don't give it the time and the discretion of your worry. It doesn't deserve, it's not even in the same class with you. You understand this? Why are you going to worry about the job when you're a priest and a king? Because all of those little trials are just trying to peck at you to make you feel small in this life, to make you think small. Well, hold on, I gotta get down there and I gotta figure everything out in my finances. I gotta, you know, sit there and worry about my job. I gotta worry about this, I gotta worry about that. It's keeping you down in the small life. Yeah, you come before God and say, I'm a holy child of God. Father, I know and I understand my place in your presence. I know and I understand. Remember, can we talk a few minutes? I know we're running out of time. I haven't even got through my introduction yet. Remember in the Old Testament, folks, remember this. Okay, here you Bible scholars. In the Old Testament, remember the tithes of the people? all the tithe of the animals, all the tithe of the seed, the corn, the wine, every resource in Israel was required to be tithed. But did any of that corn and animals or whatever it was, did it ever go to heaven? It stayed on the earth just like our tithes do today. I've told you, I give you a back scene. You know, we should do a reality TV show about the office of a church. You know, there's no angel back there waiting to take your tithes this morning to heaven. It'll, you know where, you know, not to make it sound cheap, but guess where it goes? The bank. And guess where it goes? It goes to all the bills and all the, you know, things that we, all the needs that a church has. All right. And so, well, praise the Lord. I don't want to, what was the illustration I was just about to use there? Yes, who gets the tithes? Remember in the Old Testament, all the animals and all the bread and the wine and all the seed of the field, all that stuff? If it stayed on earth, who kept all that stuff? Do you remember in the Old Testament who were given the tithes? Yes, the priests, the Levites. Remember how many tribes of Israel were there? There were 12. The Levites were one out of the 12. So all other 11 tribes, right, they would give a tenth of everything to the priests. To the priests. And I say, oh my goodness, he's saying that we give a tenth to the pastor. No. I'm not the only priest in this room. We all are in that office of the priest. So who did, in the Old Testament, the Levites got, they didn't just tithe, they received 11 tenths.
That's true. Yes, they did.
What is 11 tenths? Meaning it's 110%. What do we say when we say, oh, I'm going to give 110%? More than is required. When in the New Testament, we are the priests, all right? In the Old Testament, all the resources of the nation first went to the priests. Who were the priests of the Old Testament? They were the most prosperous. They were the most provided for. Why? Because they were the ones that went into the presence of God. You cannot go into the presence of God and fail to prosper. And so when Christians sit there and they look at all the menial things, all the cares of this life, remember what Jesus said? The cares of this life will choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Why? Because it gets their mind thinking so low, so small. You know, don't worry about pole vaulting over a 3-foot bar. Notice I'm lower than that bar. I don't care if it's a world record pole vaulter, say, well, I don't care if it's 5 feet or 10 feet. I can still double that thing. That's who you are. Stop being drawn into the petty worries and cares of this life. You are a priest, and there's 11 tenths reserved for you. Come on now. Does that make sense? All right. But what happens when a priest mishandles the holy things? Let me show you a very sobering verse. Are you ready? Can you bring up 1 Corinthians 3:17? Bring that up. 1 Corinthians 3:17, this is a New Testament scripture. And we are fixing to close, kind of. Getting there. Look what this verse says. If anyone defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. New Testament verse. Now, a lot of times when you see the vengeance of God in the Old Testament is because his anger was not yet pacified with the blood of Christ. But this is the God who has been pacified with the blood of Christ. And he says, if you defile my temple, I will destroy you. Do not mess with God's people. Say, well, Pastor, I thought the temple was this building we're sitting in. No, we need to read the rest of the verse. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. What happens when you defile holy things? Destruction. He said, I'll destroy anyone that destroys my holy things. Sobering. Say, well, Pastor, I'd need a different interpretation of that scripture. Try to find one. Try to make one. I don't think that verse leaves a whole lot of room of interpretation. You defile the temple, God destroy it, because the temple of God is holy. Couldn't you say other things are holy? Who is the temple? Which temple? You are. You are. Who's the temple of God? The people of God, not the building. Notice if you defile the people of God. Real quickly, let's revisit, before we dismiss, three things that is holy to God. Just like last week, it was the same thing on your list last week, but I'm going to say it in different ways. Number one, the brethren. What does God hate and is an abomination to him according to Proverbs 6:19? Sowing discord among brethren. Who is the holy temple of God? You are. We are. Together. Look around. How you handle and treat the people that are sitting around you is how what will determine your blessing or not. Number one is the brethren. If you defile God's people, listen, you invite judgment upon you. Listen, we live in a day and a time people say, I can just take or leave church. I'm a Christian, but I don't need church. I'm a Christian, but I don't need to be with those people. I can't stand church people. They're so fake. I can't stand them. They're so self-righteous. I just can't stand them. Woo, boy, oh boy, you are speaking against that which is God's holy temple. He says, you defile my people. All right? If you try to, you know, people that come to church and they try to merchandise the people of God. Well, I'm just going to church so I can get more clients. You are defiling the house of God. I'm just going to church so I heard they got pretty girls down there that are single. I'm going to go down there in that church, see if I can hook me up a girlfriend. You are defiling the house of God. I'm going to walk in there and, you know, I'm going to criticize everybody. How dare so-and-so drives that? How dare so-and-so owns that? All the drama and strife that tries to rise in a local church, if you continue in it, God says, you're defiling my people. Come on now. How you handle, folks, I'm going to tell you something right here and right now, and I'm saying this as a Christian, not as a pastor, because there's two ways to look at it. If I said it from a pastoral standpoint, you would take it differently than I need you to take it. I'm saying this as a brother. I am saying this as a born-again Christian. I need you. Yes. Yes. As a Christian, if I was up here preaching or if I'm sitting back here in the seats just and I was just a member of this church, I need you. Yes. You know why? Because I need an opportunity to be faithful with something that is most holy to God. I need you in my life. I cannot be without the brethren, because if I'm out without my brothers and sisters, then I don't have the opportunity to care for some, the most holy thing of God. You know what is the most holy thing of God? His temple. You know what that means? You're the most holy thing that is walking on this earth to God. You know why? Because it took the blood of his perfect son to get you into his family. How I care for you. How I talk to you and about you. How I'm loyal for you and loyal to you. Listen, I'm going to say this. My goal, listen, just understand my heart when I say this. My goal and my heart as knowing you as someone that is holy to God, my goal, I will be more faithful to you than you are to me. I will. That's my goal. And of course, no one's infallible. There's a possibility you can see your leadership make mistakes or, every decision that I've ever made, you know, is there ones that could have been better? Of course. But my goal and my heart, right, is to always care for you, to be loyal to you. And when I say this, I don't say this in any kind of arrogance, but as a pastor for these 12 years, and of course, there's so many here that have been so loyal and faithful, but there's been a lot who haven't been. All right? I know what it feels like when people are disloyal, when you've been loyal to them. When you are loyal to God's people, you are walking, you are handling, you are that priest going into his presence, handling the holy belongings of God. That's why it doesn't matter what so-and-so is wearing. Listen, you hang around long enough, there'll be someone that'll say something to you that makes you mad or wasn't as nice as you thought it could be, you know? But what are you going to do? Defile the house, the temple of God? Destruction happens when you take that which is holy and defile it. Mm-hmm. Yep. You are part of my holy act of worship to God. Like those priests handled those sacrifices in the Old Testament. Now it's, how do I handle my church family? How do I treat, how do I think about, how do I talk about the holy people of God? Puts a reverential fear, a good, healthy kind of reverence in the heart. People say, I'm not looking at my local church the same way ever again. Because God's looking upon a strife-filled body of Christ in the days that we live in. There's a lot of strife in the body of Christ today, you know? And he looks down and he says, I can't use them. I can't use them. They're defiling my temple. Come on now. Amen. Here's the second thing that's holy to God that a lot of Christians, they inadvertently defile and they don't know it. Number one is the brethren. Number two is the tithe. I have been told so many times, I have gotten phone calls, I have gotten emails, I've had people tell me right to my face, Pastor, you mentioned the tithe a lot, and it's because you're money-minded. Wrong. Because the tithe isn't money to God. Listen, it's money to you, but to God, it's the tithe. All right? The tithe is holy to God. Can you bring up Leviticus 27:30, just for the sake of time? I gave you this scripture last week. Again, just so you can understand what I'm saying here. All the tithe of the land, whether it's the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, the increase, the income, whatever it is the Lord's. What is the Lord's? The tithe. It's not yours. Every time, no, got to read the rest. The Lord's, it is holy unto the Lord. It is separated for him. In the Old Testament, we brought tithes to who? The Levites. In the New Testament, according to Hebrews 7, who is the priest that we tithe to now? Jesus. He's called the high priest. And it literally says in Hebrews chapter 7 that we bring a tithe to our priest that does not live on this earth. That's right. Amen. It is holy to God. Listen, see, when somebody says, oh, it's just church, it's just, you know, showing up at church at 10:30 and being done right around noon. Listen, you know, we all know it's 12:15. Let's just, by the time it's all said and done, we're usually 12:15, all right? But, I mean, they'll say, it's just church time. You know what, I want to go golfing today. I'd rather go boating today. Oh, I'd rather go whatever people do. You know, and when they do that, and again, I'm not talking about a vacation. Go on a vacation. All right, I'm talking about when they just frivolously pass off the things of the Lord. They say those things because they don't have revelation of that which is holy. When someone just says, I can't afford to tithe this week. I'm not going to, you know, I can't afford to do that. They have no revelation of what's holy. If they understood God's every, like if someone came up to you and gave you a birthday card that had a $10 bill in it, to you, it's like, oh, that was nice of them, 10 bucks. But what is in that card? There's a tithe in there. You say, well, Pastor, it's just a dollar. No, that's what someone says who has no revelation of that which is holy. There in that, just looks like a $10 bill. Who's on that? Thomas Jefferson, who's on the 10? On the $10 bill? Who? Hamilton? I think he's on the 20, isn't he? Is it Hamilton's on the 10? Jackson's on the 20. You're right, brother. Ding, ding, ding. We got a winner over there. We'll make sure to get him a gift card or something. You know, every time they look at it, it's like, well, there's... Wait, what's his face? What's his name? Hamilton. Yes. Wasn't he the one that shot Aaron Burr? Anyway. Yeah, anyhow, all of our history coming out. You look at it, it's like, well, that's the same $10 bill that I've been looking at for years. It just seems so average. But in God's mind, there's a tithe involved. You say, Pastor, it's just any old dollar out of that $10 bill. No, it's not. It's the first dollar out of that $10 bill. into God, it's just as holy if someone gave you a card with $1 million and there was a $100,000 tithe. This is where Christians, they have been mishandling God's holy tithe. What do? Look, just for the fun of it, they go and they spend it on their own stuff. I'm going to go, spend the tithe on groceries. I'm going to spend it on clothes. I'm going to, we need this and that. We need school clothes for the kids. I can't tithe this week. I got to spend, you don't want to put the tithe on your kids instead of God. Do not do that. Don't eat the tithe and expect God to bless you. You wouldn't eat a radioactive bar of uranium, would you? God is just like Moses. God's shouting out, stop! Don't put that in your mouth. Don't put that on your body. Don't take that which is holy to God and redeem it for yourself. Folks, the reason why I mention the tithe all the time is because it's the power of God. And if you mishandle it, I would be a very bad pastor not to warn you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm going to another church then. Well, go there and tithe. Well, Pastor, I'm just visiting here today and I tithe at your church then. All right? This isn't something that's family churches. People say, family church is that tithing church. I've heard people say that, and it makes me wonder, and I'm not accusing anybody. I've had several people over the years say, you're that church that teaches on tithing. And I started having a few people say that to me over the years, and it got me wondering, that must mean that the other churches aren't. Or it makes me wonder, are they not? Are they not? Is tithes and offerings just passing the bucket, letting people do whatever they want? I'll tell you what, then that pastor, he said, I can't tell people what it really is. You better tell them what it really is. Because all of a sudden they're putting something that has the power of God that was meant to bless them, but now it's going to hurt their lives because they're defiling that which is holy to God. Look at verse 31. It was so holy to God, look what he said. And if any man will at all redeem it, that means redeem means to spend it on yourself. He shall add thereunto the fifth part thereof. So we now just jump from 10% to 20%. God says, you don't want to pay your tithe, then I'm going to hold you double to it. I didn't make it up. Some of you are looking at me like, I can't believe he said it. God said it. I'm free and clear. But God told me, he's like, if you don't understand it, no. Listen, this is what I would tell anybody that's not tithing. Just start today. You don't have to pay back the 20% or whatever it is. I'm not saying that, that's still, in effect. If it is, I don't know it. But listen, you repent before God and start tithing. Amen. That's absolutely right. The tithe is holy to God. You say, well, it's just about money. No, it's not. Why did God say to Israel, how have we robbed you? You've robbed us and you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. God said, now you're cursed with a curse, this whole nation. Right. Listen, failing to tithe brings curse-like living on your life, period.
That's right.
A Christian who doesn't know that which is holy. Listen, you're the priest. You're the one that handles God's holy tithe. You're the ones that care for God's holy people. Amen. And the third thing, and we'll end here, is the spiritual sacrifices. Real quickly, what is the greatest spiritual sacrifice you can ever give? Well, I might trick some of you. You're definitely in there. You're in the ballpark. Praise is definitely close. I'll tell you, it's love. Love is the highest form of spiritual sacrifice. You know what the love of God is? You've been entrusted with the love of God because it's been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It means when you treat people better than they deserve. And the Bible says every time you treat someone better than they deserve, it comes up before God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to Him. Amen. If you need that verse, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Love. All right? You can't, just because you're a Christian, it does not give you the license to treat people the way you want to. just say, well, I'm forgiven, I'm under the blood, so I'm just going to be snotty and mean to them. No. You have to walk in love. And here's a nice thing. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. It didn't say love feels patient. It didn't say love feels kind. How many of you know and are glad that your feelings aren't you? What if God held you accountable for every feeling that someone gave you? We'd all be in jail. What if you acted on every feeling you had about somebody? Love is when you choose to treat them better than they deserve, even though on the inside all of your patience feels gone, all of your kindness feels gone, but when you love them anyway, you are now acting like Jesus. And the Bible says that's a sweet-smelling sacrifice, all right? And then last week we talked about praise. Listen, when we praise here, it's not about listening to the music team and hopefully they'll entertain us. Listen, it's holy to God when you lift your hands. The Bible says what? Lift holy hands without wrath or doubting. The Bible says lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. That's not something that the pastor's just, you know, I'm not a cheerleader. Just trying to, you know, lead the crowd to cheer for God's team. You know, I'm trying to get you to understand holiness. If you don't do it, no one's going to do it. If God's kingdom of priests won't handle the brethren right, no one's qualified to handle it. If God's kingdom of priests don't handle the tithe right, God's never going to get it. If God's people don't walk in love, no one else will. If God's going to have a kingdom of priests that handle his holy instruments and handle them correctly, we got to know and understand these things. Do you get some help here today? Well, I tell you what, doesn't this just absolutely drive out casual Christianity? I don't mean driving out people. I mean inside all of us. You know, whenever we get tempted just to be thinking shallow about these things, a message like this will make sure you don't think shallow anymore. I appreciate everybody being patient. I told the Erie Church last night, I said, it was the longest I've ever gone there. And today I've definitely gone a little bit longer. And so I certainly appreciate your patience. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we love you.